A shadow of heavenly things. The proposition I want to articulate today is that the tabernacle teaches us about heaven. If you want to learn about heaven, you don't go to your feelings. Search your feelings, Luke. No. You don't go to tradition. Tradition is just, there was a time when somebody was being edgy, and then what was edgy became tradition. You don't go to political correctness, because political correctness is the opinions of a few being foisted on everyone. Where do you go to learn about heaven? You go to the Word of God. And today we see that in the Word of God, God commanded Moses to build the tabernacle. And then Moses, with a whole bunch of help, actually built the pieces of the tabernacle. And at last, here today, we see this tabernacle being built. And I want you to imagine standing at the entrance of your tent and watching a caravan of stuff coming down your street on the way to the center of the camp. I want you to see Moses and Aaron and the four sons of Aaron, and sweats rolling down their face as they're preparing to be admitted to this perpetual priesthood, verse 15. So not only is there the stuff, but there's also the staff for God's worship to continue throughout their generations. That is, the generations of the old covenant. Friends, this is something permanent. This is something lasting. This is something that is designed to go from generation to generation to generation. But the argument I want to make to you today is that this tabernacle teaches us about Christ in heaven. I want to argue today that Exodus 40, in fact, is pointing us directly toward Jesus in at least three different ways. Consider with me a shadow of heavenly things. The Lord had a plan to dwell in Israel's camp. He had said, "Build me this sanctuary in order that I may dwell in the midst of the camp." He had specified that the tabernacle be made, quote, "after the pattern being shown you on the mountain." I want you to notice particularly those two words, "being shown." Apparently, as God is speaking, he is directing Moses' attention to something visible on the top of the mountain. God had come down on top of the mountain, and apparently God had brought with him the heavenly tabernacle. And that original, that master, was present and visible there. And what God has commanded Moses, and this is critical to understanding the tabernacle, is to build a tabernacle after the pattern being shown you on the mountain. Moses, make a photocopy. Moses, take my plans, take my original, and make an imitation of it. Make a copy of it so that it reflects what is being shown you on the mountain. The author of Hebrews teaches us that the pieces of this holy tent, quote, "serve as a copy and shadow of heavenly things." So there are the earthly things that are being brought down your street toward the center of the camp of Israel, and there are the heavenly things that are the original, that are the authentic reality established by God. Well, friends, if all this is true, as the Bible clearly says, then we would do well to pay attention as Moses erects this tent of meeting today. I want you to learn about the tabernacle. I hope we've done that over the past year. But I also want you to learn about the person and work of Jesus Christ, your mediator, today. We want to look at this passage today under 3 points. And notice how these build on one another. The first is that the Lord instructs Moses in the erection of the tabernacle. The first 15 verses here lay forth for us this principle of God's instruction. That God is an instructing God. That God leads his people into a certain way of living, a certain form of action. God is instructing his people into the right worship of God. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, on the first day of the month, when you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And then in verse 3, we begin to see the particulars of this now. And what I want you to notice, and this I think becomes very important, maybe even as you read the book of Revelation, is that there are sevens all over this chapter today. There are seven pieces of furniture. They are referred to spatially from west to east. I'm going to try to build this today so, according to our cardinal directions. So if the tabernacle is up here, if the Ark of the Covenant is up here, then the altar of burnt offering would be somewhere out where Jacob is. All right, so just imagine a line right here. We begin with the Ark of the Covenant. God speaks of putting this ark, putting into the ark the testimony, of screening the ark with the veil, bringing in the table, and now we have the table on the north side and the lampstand on the south side. We have the golden altar. We have the basin. We have the altar of burnt offering. Seven pieces of furniture. In these verses, we see that the Lord is now carving out a space. There was a construction site in downtown Israel. And there was stuff, material, beginning to arrive. And again, what I want you to note is, beginning in verse 16, apparently Moses did the erection. Now, he may have had assistance. This would be a lot of work for one person to do. But think about Moses in his office of mediator. And now here is the mediator who went up and got the blueprints from God on the mountain. He came back down and he organized, with the help of Aaron's son, Ithamar, they organized the construction and now the building of the pieces of the tabernacle. And now it's all going together. Interestingly, in Numbers 2, in verse 2, we learn that the people were to camp by their tribe standard, quote, facing the tent of meeting on every side. So apparently, the entire town was set up around the tabernacle. And when you set up your tent, it was your job to be in your proper area, but with your door of your tent facing the tabernacle. Do you know that as late as 300 AD, they've uncovered synagogues throughout Israel? And you know where the door was always facing? It was always facing directly toward Jerusalem. Because that's where the permanent tabernacle would be. And it was a reminder that even as the people now were living in the land of Israel, their house of worship, their synagogue, was facing the temple in Jerusalem. Friends, we need to see that the Lord had given very specific instructions to Moses about the erection of the tabernacle. But notice, the erection is not merely a physical erection, it is also a spiritual erection. We see our second seven here. There are seven anointings. If you look at verses 9 through 15, you see this phrase, "Then you shall take anointing oil. You shall anoint the tabernacle. You shall anoint the altar. You shall anoint the basin. Then put Aaron in his holy garments, and you shall anoint him and consecrate him." Verse 15, "Anoint them, the sons of Aaron, as you anointed their father, and their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations." Now remember, friends, when you see this word anoint, this is the word, the Hebrew word, Mashiach. Mashiach is the word from which we get Messiah. And so one of the ways that I'm arguing today that the tabernacle is pointing us to Christ is that this was a Messiah tabernacle. That this was an anointed tabernacle. That this was a tabernacle that was set aside by anointing to a holy role in God's unfolding plan. Their word is used multiple times here to consecrate. That is, to set apart from the world for the divine purposes that are unfolding. God works all things according to the counsel of His will. And the Lord was interested not in merely there being another or even a bigger or fancier tent at the heart of Israel. He was interested in this being a place that was set apart to God's ultimate plan and purpose. That it would be there for a really, really, really long time. And that God's plans for His people would unfold around this tabernacle, the Messiah tabernacle. What a beautiful thing. Seven pieces of furniture, seven anointings. The Lord is an instructing God. He's giving us stuff here, friends, that we need to see and we need to ponder. He has instructed us through Christ in how to live according to His instruction and for His glory. This leads us to the second point this morning. Moses carefully obeys the Lord's commands. We have a third set of seven here in verses 16 through 33. Seven times it rehearses, as the Lord commanded Moses. As the Lord commanded Moses. Moses was doing the work, again, possibly with assistance. But this was a day, I bet that Moses' muscles were sore at the end of this day. He does a lot of priestly work. But friends, is there anything more priestly than the erection of the house of the worship of the one true God? Here is Moses, the mediator, laboring possibly from sunup till sundown in order that the people of Israel might meet with the God that he has come to know and love and serve. In order that they might see something of his character, something of his permanence, something of his beauty and glory. As the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses. Seven acts of obedience. Notice also that our passage here presents this as a specific historic event. There have been some liberal theologians who have tried to reduce this to a symbol, a symbolic thing, kind of like a divine myth. But notice that in verse 17, it gives us the date on which this erection occurred. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month. This would be like for us, January 1st of the year 2 after Exodus from Egypt. That is the beginning of the year that all of this is taking place. That for the rest of its existence, the nation of Israel will define time in terms of the Exodus, first of all, and of the erection of the tabernacle, second of all. Oh, friends, what a powerful thing. To have a nation that is teaching you to see the work of God as the center of your identity, of all of reality. Notice that this carefully crafted narrative emphasizes that the tabernacle is completed. Its ministry is inaugurated. And notice most importantly that that inauguration is precisely in obedience to the divine command. Wouldn't it be important to know if you were going to go worship at the tabernacle that you were pleasing God by doing so? That this is not, oh, well, you know, this will bring in more Israelites if we make it this way. It will be more popular. Divine worship will be more popular if we improvise and make this relevant to the people of God. Friends, the issue of Exodus chapter 40 is the Lord, as the Lord, had commanded Moses. What a blessing to be a part of the people of God as they pay attention to what God has actually said in His Word and to walk according to His commandments. The question that I would ask you today is, do you consciously heed the divine commands? When you see an imperative in the Bible, do you consider how that imperative applies to you? Are you trying to create an existential Christianity, or are you trying to create a revealed Christianity? A Christianity that's rooted in the revelation of God, namely in His promises and in His commands. We can root our faith, friends, without even consciously knowing it, in tradition. Why do we do this? Because we've always done it. We can root our faith in trends. Well, everyone else is doing it. It must be right. We can root our faith in fads. Well, this is what people consider important right now. We can root our faith in political correctness. And friends, these influences and others as well can be very loud voices. But today, heed the sevenfold reminder as the Lord had commanded Moses. Heed the divine command. Be someone who's known for their obedience. I want to do the will of God. Young people, don't forget that there are going to be, as you leave the cocoon and the nest of your family, there are going to be all kinds of voices calling you to do all kinds of things. Some lawful, some disobedient. What voice are you going to listen to? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Friends, what a wonder it is that in the new covenant, God has also given us a permanent location. Not a physical location, but the Word of God is the enduring and lasting revelation of God Himself. We need to hear it. We need to heed it. And we need to apply it to our lives. And this leads us to the third and final point this morning. The glory of the Lord fills up the completed tabernacle. Now we come to the grand event, the high point of the whole book of Exodus. Sproul comments, "The glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle brings the book of Exodus to a climax. God, who brought Israel out of Egypt, makes and renews His covenant with them and makes His dwelling in their midst. A careful recapitulation of the primary theme of the book, the reestablishment of God dwelling with man. This passage indicates that Israel has begun corporate worship in the place and the manner appointed by God." And now can you see that first column of smoke ascend from the altar of burnt offering? To hear the first blow of that trumpet summoning God's people together. To see Aaron and his sons decked out in their regalia as they now begin to oversee the baking of the bread for that table of the presence. Carrying the jars of oil for that lampstand. Friends, the erection of the tabernacle teaches us of the inauguration of the worship of God. What a glorious thing to be a part of a worshiping city, a tent city at this point, out in the middle of the wilderness. But a worshiping church that's gathering together there in this place that God has appointed. I want you to notice in verse 34, the word here, because the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then at the end of verse 35, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The word fill is used twice here. The Hebrew word can mean to fill spatially. It can mean to fill up. And what I want you to notice here today is that now this glorious structure at the center of the people of Israel now is being filled. It's not being filled with something physical, but it is being filled with the glory of God. And yet, friends, there is an irony. This, I believe, is the enduring message of the book of Exodus. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting. Here is the glory of God now there in the tabernacle, and the result is that the mediator cannot come near to God. What does this mean? It's all about the glory of the Lord coming to fill up the tabernacle. I was thinking about this week. I took a bath. I don't take baths very often, but I always love it when I fill up the bathtub. I have to remind myself, don't fill the bathtub too full, right? Because what happens? Well, you're not in it yet. And so if you fill it too full, you know how I take baths now. You know, you fill up the bathtub first, and then you get in the bathtub. And if the bathtub's too full, then it just runs over and runs down through the floor of the bathtub, of the bathroom, down through the ceiling, the kitchen below, and leaves water spots on the ceiling of your kitchen. You can tell what's happened also. And so consider that as the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle, what is there no room for here? For a sinful human mediator. It's all about the glory of the Lord. And yet, when the glory of the Lord fills up the tabernacle, the result is that Moses was not able to enter. There is no room for Moses in this filled up tabernacle. There is no room for a merely human mediator. These two verses, I believe, cry out, and they're pointing us forward in covenantal fashion toward one who is part of the glory of the Lord, who is not a merely human mediator. He is a man who is God and thus able to enter, but he is also a God who is man and thus able to minister divine grace to his people. Friends, we've labored in the last year to see Christ in the tabernacle, to see Christ in the Messiah or the anointed tabernacle at the center of the camp, to see that these seven pieces of furniture all in one way or another point us directly to Christ, to see that though here Moses did fully obey God in the erection of the tabernacle, we're going to learn that Moses himself was a sinner, not worthy to enter into the presence of God, not even worthy to enter into the promised land. We need to see that there is a greater mediator that is being prepared for even here in the book of Exodus. And so as we conclude today, I want you to notice seven pieces of furniture, seven anointings, seven acts of obedience. Do you see a cycle here, friends? Do you see a refrain? Could it be that this is one of the things that's informing the way the Apostle John structured the book of Revelation? That there's a completeness and there's a fullness and there's a beauty that is divine in all of these things. Consider the perfect tabernacle. Consider the perfect anointing. Consider the perfect obedience, not of Moses, but of Christ. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you, Lord, for the ways that you fill up your kingdom, that, Lord, you reveal your own glory to us. We thank you, Lord, that you allow us to stand there and see the erection of the tabernacle, that, Lord, you bring us near with specific historical detail, and you allow us to reflect on the meaning of what you're doing as, Lord, you inaugurate in the nation of Israel the divine worship. Thank you, Lord, that this tabernacle is not the invention of Moses, but that it is a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. Lord, this is a fundamental conviction of the Scriptures. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to, by faith, understand that you do give us data about life in heaven with you, about the eternal state. That, Lord, you are teaching us the specific details about how you are to be worshiped. We thank you, O Christ, that you have entered into the true temple, not made with human hands. That you there ever live to make intercession for us. That you are the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who prays daily for your people and who intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to see that this is not merely religious sentiment passed down by tradition, but that this is the revealed truth of heaven itself, because you are an instructing and a communicating and a teaching God. Oh Lord, help us to see you as you truly are. Thank you for all that you have done for us. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us as we seek to live according to your revealed will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.